Good morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 say this: therefore, let us believers in Christ be diligent to enter that rest. What rest? The rest with faith, total dependence on God through obedience to His word, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience as Israel and unbelievers follow, having faith only in themselves. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of soulishness and that which is spiritual, of both joints and marrow, the inner being life, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature, nor are creatures' motives that are hidden from God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have much to do. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us believers in Christ hold fast our confession. What is our confession? The profession of our faith in God through our priesthood. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one, a high priest, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet who is without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was never sucked in by a lying temptation from the kingdom of darkness. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us believers in Christ draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy, and so that we may find grace to help in time of need. Bible study is a time for rest. In the world, we hear the noisy gong of satanic distortion and the clanging cymbal of a pack of lies that create fear, doubt, and worry in our souls. But when we come earnestly to Bible study, we can let our guards down and we can rest with faith, knowing that our Lord and Savior is about to share His mind with us through biblical study as a rudder for our souls. Our Lord loves us unconditionally. Bible study is a time of renewing. It's a time to learn about the marvelous divine assets that we have at our disposal, especially the asset called Christianity, which is a relationship with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. This time of renewing is a time to let ourselves be changed by God. Welcome to the place where our mentor and teacher, God the Holy Spirit, uses His enabling power to prepare you in humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. As God prepares your soul and your thoughts for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Word of God, Speak.
Word of God, speak.
Thank you, Jim. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to attach the Word of God to our souls as a rudder, and give us direction through our mentor, God the Holy Spirit. Lead us into all the truth, and show us how to accept what you have given us that makes us worthy, and to simply walk in the luxurious blessings that your Son provided for us at the cross. Among them, a life exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, and it's a gift given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Sovereign of the Universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue our study of the Creator. Who is the Creator? The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Creator of all things on earth, and He is the Creator of all things in the universe, including you. I think that's a fact that's lost on the atheists and the agnostics of the world, that, you know, when we talk about God, we're talking about the person who actually created them. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and our study is introducing us to the different parts of God's essence. Tick-tock. What time is it on the Creator clock? It is 13 o'clock on the Creator clock. 1 Corinthians 13 o'clock, which says this, "Now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love." And that's what we're studying. Right in the center of the Creator clock, we're studying God's unconditional love. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Unconditional love. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. And when someone loves you unconditionally, they show it. Let me repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally, and when somebody loves you unconditionally, they show it. It shows up in action. They walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, remind them, and that's a reference to all believers, remind all believers in Christ of how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called, which is this series of things, to be subject to rulers, to be subject to authorities, to be obedient both to rulers and authorities, to be ready for every divine good deed. What does that mean? It means to be ready to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Titus 3:2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Titus 3:3, for we, and Paul is referring to himself there, for we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Titus 3:4, Paul is talking about his life as an unbeliever there, which is the polar opposite of his life and his calling as a believer in Christ. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes onto the scene in Paul's life, all selfishness and conduct, all worldly thoughts, all worldly operation as the source of this conduct, it takes a back seat. It's replaced with Christ as the source of Paul's thinking and with him as the intended recipients. And so it is for us that we are to take advantage of the source and be the recipients of things, because Christians are to be an influence. And we do it with actions, not words. As Christians, we reflect God's grace. And when we do, the reflection of our actions emanates from our thought, the thoughts of the mind of Christ, the thoughts of the Word of God, the thoughts of the Bible. All right, so let's pick it up at Titus 3:4 and see what happens when we give up thinking for ourselves, thinking about ourselves, being selfish, and then all of a sudden transition into using what God has put at our disposal. Titus 3:4 says this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His love for mankind appeared." How did it appear? How did God's unconditional love for us manifest itself? It manifests itself at the cross. So, you know, we've been deceived. The people who studied with the pastors, the systematic theology pastors, we've been deceived. We've been deceived into believing that if we just sit on our asses, that we're doing something. We aren't. Jesus Christ didn't sit on his ass. He went to the cross. He didn't wait to be told what to do. What do you want me to do? You want me to go to the cross? Do you want me to pay for the sins of the world? He volunteered for the job. He didn't wait. And so when you see a Christian operating as a Christian, we're supposed to be different. What's the difference if we're Christians, if we look and act exactly like unbelievers? What's the difference if you can read and you don't? Between you and somebody who's illiterate? There's no difference. Right? So what's the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever if it isn't manifest in action? If people can't look at us and see, there's something different here. See, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross. He acted. Because unconditional love is put into action. And so when the kindness of God our Savior and his unconditional love for mankind appeared, it was action by means of the cross. What was the action? What action at the cross? Titus 3:5. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved us, all mankind, whosoever. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of God the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:6, whom God the Father poured out upon us beginning on the day of Pentecost, richly through our Savior, Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit was poured out on us at the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection, was a turning point in divine history. It was that point when you became one of the most special believers in the history of mankind, a church age believer who are indwelled by the entire Trinity and who are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit and who are filled in deficiency by God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are without excuse. So, whom God the Father poured out on us, beginning on the day of Pentecost, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus 3:7, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs. What does it mean to be justified? It means that if you're a believer in Christ, your name has been announced throughout the heavens as someone who owns absolute righteousness. Because at the moment of salvation, your God imputed to your account, credited to your account, absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven, and then announced it throughout the heavens, and that's called justification. You are justified, so that being justified by means of his grace, by the source of his grace, we, believers in Christ, would be made heirs. We have an inheritance according to the hope, the absolute confidence of the Zoe life. Well, that's one of the things we inherited, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. I heard somebody talking about the eternal life recently as if it was something that a dead person went to. That's what I read an obituary of a person I knew and I didn't know he was dead. But they said he went to eternal life. He went home to be with the Lord and he went to his eternal life. Eternal life is immediate. The minute you believe in Christ, you have eternal life at that moment. It's not a future event. If you're a believer in Christ sitting here right this minute, you have eternal life. You possess it. And it's called the Zoe life, a life of abundance. It's called the resurrection life. It's a life exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. So, you know, the theme that I've been talking about over the last few lessons is this, that you can give unconditional love to other people. And many of you do. You can receive unconditional love from other people. You certainly do. And you certainly receive it from God. But it requires something of you. What does it require of you? It requires you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You know, why do I talk to the teenagers in this congregation and call them out on a regular basis? Why is that? You know why it is? Because that's what we ought to be doing as Christians. When do we stop doing that? When do we start having it be okay that when we see somebody who is our brother or our sister sitting on their butts, that we got so comfortable and so complacent that we didn't think it was okay to call them out? I'll tell you how it happened. When we started studying systematic theology and we started believing the doctrine of privacy, right? The doctrine of privacy. You don't have any privacy if you're part of my congregation. I'm in your business. You know why? Because I love you and I care about you and I want you to be amazing. That's why. And that's why I call teenagers out. If you're staying in somebody's house rent free, you ought to be cleaning their house every day. Period. And it's not funny. It's just the truth. But we stopped expecting that. If people in the congregation are doing stuff for you, you need to be doing stuff back. Not just taking. Because what does that end up being eventually? You start taking, 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 and people get resentful. And then what happens? The whole thing here breaks up. And then all of a sudden, a great sanctuary is profaned. And I don't even know where some of you got the mindset that it's okay to just take and not to give back. Teenagers have that mindset, you know, take, take, take. And then somebody asks you to give something, and it's like, whack. And then we don't want to call them out about it. Why? Why is that? Well, we're scared to hurt their feelings. They don't have any feelings. All they have is impulses to hit glass. When do we get so shy about calling them out? I remember when I was a kid, if I did something stupid in the store, I did something stupid in a store, and I was crying on my way home, and Miss Kinkle, the neighborhood busybody, asked me what was wrong, and I said, I knocked over some milk in the store, and the storekeeper gave me a spanking. She said, Diddy, come here, boy, come on up in here, and she gave me a spanking. And then when I got home, I made the mistake of telling my mom, and I think you know the predictable result. I got 3 spankings for knocking over milk. When did that stop? What, 1956, 7, 60? When did we stop calling people out? Under the guise of unconditional love. It's not unconditional love not to call people out. It is not walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called by taking and then not giving. It is not. And so that's been the theme that we've been talking about for the last couple of lessons. Walking in a manner, this one's about walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and that is action oriented. That is not sit on your thumbs as a pivot of mature believers blessing the nation. That's a bunch of crap that we believed. And all you got to do is stand up and call out the teacher who taught it, and then you get people scowling at you. Why can't we call that out? Oh, well, for 53 years, he was amazing. Yeah, but for 53 years, he taught a bunch of crap, too. And his students taught a bunch of crap, too. Why can't we call it out? Why can't we say it? And you know what happens when you stop saying it? You become like them. You become like unbelievers who don't have the courage to say what they think and to say what they feel. And what does it affect? It affects your ability to talk about Jesus Christ, the one who saved you, the one who loves you unconditionally. And all of a sudden, we get so mute that all we do is go into our little small lives and play in our little small box, and we don't say anything to anybody about anything. And then all of a sudden, nothing's important to us anymore. Is that our life? I don't think so. That's not my life. And I don't think it's yours. No. Christians are called to a higher calling. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. There's no unbeliever, nothing in the Bible that asks unbelievers to live to that standard. But we're called to live to a standard. And you don't live to that standard sitting on your thumbs. You live to that standard in action, just like our God did by going to the cross. Today's study, unconditional love is filled with warfare. And warfare is action. Our God wars against things on your behalf, and that is action. Our God is on duty, and that is action. Our lives, our daily experiences are filled with warfare. What is warfare? Warfare is unrelenting conflict between enemies. Unrelenting conflict between enemies. Yet what are we taught? We're taught to retire. We're taught to retire. We're taught in Satan's kingdom to sit on our butts. Build up 65 years of expertise. If you hit 65, you're probably going to live to be 90. Bad news, Mike. You're going to live to be 90, which is, yeah, exactly. You're going to live 25 more years, and you're going to sit on your butt and phone it in on a limited income for the next 25 years? Why would you do that? Why would you even entertain that stupid thought in your head? Because we're inculcated with it over and over and over again. Look at the commercials about old people. We're supposed to die at 65 years old and then just wait to be buried. Look at all the commercials. Did we invest our money in the right place? Is there going to be enough money to get to the end? Do you have your diaper? Do you have your hemorrhoid cream? That's all we hear about. We're not dead. And as Christians, we're never going to be dead. Yeah, the body breaks down. My body's starting to break down. Big deal. I don't accept it. Do you? I don't accept it. We were meant to work. And that's action. I don't accept it. What is warfare? Unrelenting conflict. Do you think that the kingdom of darkness is going to retire? Is there a time they're going to quit attacking you? Is there a time they're going to get off your back? No. No. Do you think we were made to be sitting in our house on a couch staring at a box which Marshall McLuhan in 1984 called the vast wasteland? Is that what we're designed to do? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. There's a big world out there to see. And you're not going to see it on your ass on the couch with a remote control in your hand. I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. Get out and see the world. It excites you. It brings life to you. What are we holding back for? We're going to live for all eternity. What are we holding back for? We're holding back because we're taught in this kingdom to hold back, and we believe it. We're taught to be like everybody else, and we believe it. We're vanilla. Doesn't that make you a little bit tired? What are our kids saying? What's the number one expression out of our kids' mouth? I'm bored. I'm bored. I'm bored. That's right. They're bored because they don't know how to think. And we aren't giving them any good ideas about what to do. You better not say that in my house. I'm bored. I'm bored. That's a prescription for work. I'm bored. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 talks about this warfare. It says, our struggle, I love that expression, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against souls and sin natures. It's not against human beings. Our struggle is against rulers, demon rulers. Our struggle is against demon powers. Our struggle is against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Every movie you look at right now has got something paranormal going on. The paranormal. Yeah, our lives are paranormal. There are demons that seek to influence us all the time. If we're active, if you're not active, in basketball we used to call people who aren't active self-check. We don't even have to guard them. Self-check. Right? The demons don't have to guard some of us because we aren't doing anything with our lives. Yeah, there's a spiritual warfare, and the other side is unrelenting. And we experience this warfare the most in relationships. We experience it in our relationship with God. We experience it in our relationship with ourselves. We experience it with others, whether we call them friends or enemies. The our struggle that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is talking about is this ongoing warfare that we are tasked with every day of our lives. And we seek rest from this warfare. And we imagine that somehow this warfare is going to end. And we imagine that there's a rest period. We imagine that we could take a time out. Yet even when we hide ourselves in our homes, and even when we watch life from the stands, our struggle with self is there to remind us that we are engaged in a never-ending and relentless warfare called our struggle. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul exhorts Christians in this way. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, believers in Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And in the midst of this warfare of our daily lives, in the midst of our daily struggle, I wonder if somehow Paul has lost his mind by asking us this. I wonder somehow if God has lost his mind in asking us this. How is it that we can walk in a manner worthy? How can God, through Paul, call us to walk in a manner worthy when we feel so unworthy and so unable to do anything but to get one foot in front of the other most of the time in the midst of this warfare? How can they call us to walk in a manner worthy? Well, God would never call us to walk in a manner worthy unless he had equipped us with the tools to do it. And he has. When engaged in warfare, we need a strategy. We need something that gives us distinctive advantage against the enemy. And as Christians, we have such a strategy. First of all, we have a commander in chief that has already won the war, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is victorious. Additionally, he allows us to share in his victory in a unique way with our unique lives. And he offers us the distinctive advantage of the Word of God as a rudder for our lives. And without the Word of God, men and women struggle with warfare. We find it almost impossible to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. But God has the secret. Let me repeat that. God has the secret of walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Take a 5-minute break, and he'll tell you about it in his word.
Powerful.
Welcome back. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 is where we pick it up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Here's what it says. Unconditional love is filled with warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I, Paul, thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christians and a violent aggressor against God, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in my unbelief. The German philosopher Nietzsche said, if you could prove God to me, I would believe him all the less. If you could prove God to me, I would believe him all the less. This is the position of most unbelievers. Even if you prove God to them, they believe less in God after hearing the accurate truth about him. If you could prove God to me, I would believe him all the less. They like arguing. Well, that's the result of spiritual warfare. It's the kingdom of darkness using and defeating the unbeliever's soul as a casualty in the creator-creature conflict. And Paul was such a guy. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of Jews. Check out Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 sometime on your own, and just see how he described himself. And what did he boil all that down to? One hotbox legomena, one word in Greek that only appears once, skubala. What is a human excrement? He said, my life as an unbeliever, as accomplished as it was human excrement. And that's what he's saying here in Timothy. He's talking to Timothy. The first and second Timothy are called the pastoral epistles because Paul is talking to Timothy, who is an aspiring pastor and who was raised by women and who is kind of a crybaby. And so the life in the kingdom of darkness is skubala. But Paul took advantage of God's grace, even though he was ignorant in his unbelief. Even though he knew himself to be unworthy of the honor God's mercy was bestowing on him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. See, that's how he treats unbelievers. That's how he meets indifference and lawlessness and rebellion, with more than abundant grace, with the faith and unconditional love which are found in union with Christ Jesus. Everything Paul lacked, God supplied, and that made Paul worthy. Don't ever say to me that you don't feel worthy. If you don't feel worthy, then you're not paying attention to what God did for you. You're listening to a voice that is lying to you. And when you're saying you don't feel worthy, you aren't listening to the other side of the story. Because one side in the spiritual battle is telling you you're not worthy, and then the other side is telling you you are quite worthy. Now, how do you hear when somebody on your side talks to you? How do you hear it? What voice are you listening to? Do you look at the two sides and then balance the story? Because you are worthy. It's not something you have to strive for. It's something that you were given, worthiness. And if you say you're not worthy and get all self-deprecating, then how are you acting any different than an unbeliever? You're being an embarrassment to the salvation that you were given when you do that. And don't get me wrong, I think it's all right to be down every once in a while. But then the issue is how long down? And I'm not talking to those of you who are genuine nut jobs who are taking medication for being down. I'm not talking to you. Amen?
Amen.
You keep taking your medicine.
I will.
So, the less worthy you feel, the more that God is compensating for your lack and for your weakness. Because he's very aware of our struggle, the Ephesians 6:12 struggle. And he compensates for our struggle with an abundance of his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ makes you worthy. It's always amazing to me, some of the people who think they aren't worthy are some of the most amazing people in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I, Paul, am the foremost of all. He was not being self-deprecating here. We must abandon the thought that we will ever be worthy on our own. Paul was telling the truth here. He is the foremost of all sinners. We will not be worthy on our own. We must come to accept fully the fact that God is the one who makes us worthy. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us already as established in irrevocable facts is what makes us worthy, and it's all we need to be worthy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Yet for this reason, what reason? That I am the foremost of sinners. I found mercy so that in me, as the foremost of all sinners, Paul talking here, the Lord Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for the eternal Zoe life. Paul introduces an a fortiori argument here. If the stronger thing is true, the lesser thing must be true. That's what an a fortiori argument is. If the stronger thing is true, the lesser thing must be true. If the Lord Jesus Christ saved Paul and made something of his life as the foremost sinner, the worst sinner of all time, if the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan for Paul's life, the worst sinner of all time, the worst person who ever lived, if the stronger thing is true, and it is, it must also follow that he has a plan for your life, even though you are not, nor will you ever be as bad as Paul. Paul is grateful to God, and so are we. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Our struggle is the good fight. And what is the good fight? Keeping the faith. 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and as a result have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. You see, the word of God is a rudder. And if you take that rudder off, shipwreck. Shipwreck in terms of your faith. That rudder can't be off for a moment. Paul is one of the greatest believers of all time. Yet did he feel worthy? Of course not. Read Romans 7 sometime. Did he consider himself to be walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which he had been called? Decidedly not. Why? Because often spiritual warfare was louder in Paul's mind than the voice of his faith. And for various reasons, the same is true of us. The voice of spiritual warfare is louder in our minds than the truth of the word of God. It's more believable. I know how to increase the size of this congregation. All I have to do is start teaching about Satan. All I have to do is start asking people to tithe the tenth of their salary. And this place will be packed. All I have to do is tell them I have a special anointing and I can hear y'all. And the place will be packed. Packed. Financially fat. That's all I have to do. Lie. And it'll be packed in here. Because that's what people want to hear. Lies. All I have to do is get a band. You know, get a couple guitarists and a drummer. Entertain. 1 billion Catholics think that's good enough. A 5-minute homily. At that time, Paul... And then the priest gets up there and says something completely irrelevant that doesn't connect to the passage at all. And then goes on a boring escapade of pretending to change a wafer and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ. And it's 1 billion people. And if every Catholic gives $1 a week, that's $52 billion a year. The most wealthy organization on the planet. The Vatican tour is $500 million a year. The Leaning Tower of Pisa tour, $300 million a year, by my modest estimate. The statues business, I don't even want to talk about it. The candles business, we're pathetic here at Barah Ministries. We haven't got any candles or statues or Leaning Towers or Vaticans. We don't have a building. We could get one. All I got to do is start lying. All I have to do is stop walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which I've been called. And this world will reward me and reward us. Amen? No, not doing it. I want you to reward me. I want you to reward me by starting to bring your friends here. You reward me with hearers. To those of you who are feeling our struggle loudly right now, I say press on. We must accept that God makes us worthy through the very thing that we struggle with, relationships. And God uses relationships to illustrate that He is at the forefront of the spiritual battle for us, working on our behalf. Only through our union with Christ are we worthy, and we have it from the moment of salvation for all eternity. Understand this. God is warring on your behalf. And how you become, this is how you became worthy, through His warfare on your behalf. A warfare that began in eternity past and was manifest by action at the cross. And the Bible is full of intimate images that teach why you are worthy. Like this, He is your Father and you are His children. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says this, God the Holy Spirit Himself testifies with our human spirit as believers in Christ that we are children of God. And if children, and we are, first class condition, if in the Greek, heirs also, heirs of God the Father, and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with Christ, and we do, so that we may also be glorified with Him. He is your Father, and you are His children. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God the Father as beloved children, and walk in unconditional love, have a lifestyle of unconditional love, just as Christ also loved you unconditionally and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father as a fragrant aroma. He was poured out as a drink offering. He is the Lamb without spot or blemish who went to the cross, and like a lamb before the shearers is silent, He opened not His mouth. He is your mother, and you are His children. Psalm 131, 1 and 2, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. We are sucklings to God as our mother. We are dependent on Him. He is the King, and you are His subjects. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring it about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the King and you are His subjects. He is the groom and you are His bride. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb, the groom, has come, and His bride, the church, you, church-age believers, has made herself ready. While the tribulation is happening on the earth, the 7 years, the worst 7 years in divine history, that's where you'll be at the feast of the groom, and you are the bride. He is the shepherd, and you are His sheep. Psalm 23:1, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps on shepherding me. I cannot lack anything. What do these intimate images show? Deep, intimate, personal relationship. More importantly, the relationship showed dependence. We are dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ to be worthy. Without Him, we are not worthy. And therefore, we can, with Him, in union with Him, with His absolute righteousness imputed to us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. If I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called, I must be prepared to do battle at all times without rest. The relationship I have with God is my rest. Therefore, we walk in a manner worthy when we are prepared at all times for warfare. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says this, in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. I have a friend who purchased the car of her dreams. And on the day she purchased it, she was so happy. Her happiness soon turned to concern when the car became a money pit. and it was obvious quickly that the car was suitable only for lemonade, for it was a lemon. But she decided to keep polishing up her car's act by pouring money into repairs, hoping things would get better. They did not. Your old self, like this car, is not going to get better. You can spend as much time, as much money as you wish listening to it and polishing up its act, getting better, but it will not get better. And even though my friend was a student of the Word of God did not profit her because it was not mixed with faith. And that's why we come here, to mix the Word of God with our faith. Ephesians 4:23, that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind, that you be have your rudder reattached by God every week, every time you turn on a biblical study. Many of us hear the Word of God but do not profit from it because we don't heed its suggestions. We have a better idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Walking in a manner worthy means picking up and putting on the new self. But what does that mean exactly? Well, for my friend, she needs a new reliable car. For Christians, we need to listen to the new self. We can either drive our old beat up car and pour money into it, that old self, or we can ride in the back seat of a limousine chauffeured by God the Holy Spirit, who is leading us into all the truth. This limousine driver, God the Holy Spirit, knows where he is going. Will you allow him to take you there? And will you give him directions from your will? See, we act like when we think about God that we don't have will. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait on God to tell me what to do. Come on. You have will too. What do you want to do? Stop handing off your will. What do you want to do? What difference do you want to make? What do you want to have, be, or do? God will drive you there. I don't just get in the limousine in Hong Kong and keep my fingers crossed hoping that because the driver saw that I had a suitcase that he knows I'm going to the airport. I tell him where I'm going and he drives me there. And I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to get to the destination or not, because if I had to worry about it, I wouldn't get there because I don't know how to get there. But he does. But he needs direction from me. My will. I want to go to the airport. United Airlines terminal, please. Not Asiana. Asiana crashed yesterday in San Francisco, just for your information. Walking in a manner worthy means putting on the new self. When you depend on God and his word, you're letting him drive. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, I say, walk by means of God the Holy Spirit and his guidance, and you cannot carry out the desire of the flesh. If you listen to God the Holy Spirit, you can't simultaneously listen to the old self. Who are you listening to? In other words, a life without God is not worthy. It's a warfare you cannot win. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and following, pick up and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. Ephesians 6, 12, our struggle is not against sin natures and souls, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That sounds so remote. Doesn't it? That doesn't sound like somewhere in your high school there's a little boy who wants to get you pregnant. And it's not the little boy. It's the world powers of this darkness who want to take 21 years of your life. Yeah, that verse sounds real remote, doesn't it? Until you start bringing it into the reality of things. There's somebody who wants you to retire, to go sit down and die. Who is it? the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places who want you to quit. There's somebody who wants you to wait to be told what to do, like you don't have a brain or a spiritual gift. Who is it? A soul or a sin nature? No. It's the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This verse is not remote. There's a warfare, and you have a God who is warring for you. There's somebody who wants you to ingest way too much alcohol and then pretend like you don't have a problem. There's somebody who wants you to take 10 years off your life by smoking. And it's not people. It's the world, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because they don't value you. They want you out of here as fast as possible. You're bugging them. They want you out of touch with reality all the time. They want you to count on substances and sublimation. They want you to think sexuality comes outside of the realm of marriage. The spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, not souls and sin natures. They want you to worry. They want you to fear. And I'm sorry, I just can't muster up the strength to be afraid when I have the sovereign of the universe who thinks I hung the moon. Cannot muster up the strength to doubt. Cannot muster up the strength to sit still. How about you? Because I'm not like them. I'm not like an unbeliever. I'm a Christian. I'm different. And I'm happy that when I die in this life, I'm going to be face to face with my Lord. But until then, I got things to do. How about you? To walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we must count on God. We must lean on God. His essence is better than our essence at fighting wars. I was thinking about that yesterday. June's going to sing for you about the essence of God. When you listen to the song, notice and see if you have anything in your essence that is similar to what he has in his essence. Are you just, righteous, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, loving, immutable, with veracity and eternal life? Yeah, you got some of them. Where'd you get them from? So as you listen to this closing song, The Essence of God, see if there's anything in God's essence that you have in yours.
Veracity.
trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the hundreds of promises that you put in your word that give us the confidence that what we dream of can come true. And what we dream of can come true because we know that you're powering those dreams when we ask, because you've said to us, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. And so we're asking right now, Father. And I'm asking for you to care for the health of the people in this congregation that are going through health issues right now. I'm asking you to answer the prayers of the people who are part of this congregation. I'm asking you to dream the dreams of the people that are in this congregation and make their dreams come true. Because deep down inside, all of us know that our only hope as believers in Christ is in you. And we know that you will come through for us. And we pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that become a source of encouragement and an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.